Rocky came by several, been a month ago, and had me listen to that song. And Rocky, I think you did it better than the guy that sung it the first time. So that was a blessing. Judges chapter 16. We're going to start there today. Give you just a second to get there. We're going to continue our study of Judges this morning. Specifically, the last several weeks, a study of a man named Samson. I don't think I've said it a whole lot this series. I made a mention it once. But Samson's name in the Hebrew, it actually means sunshine. Samson's name translated means sunshine. That describes Samson's start in life well. If you think about it, he was sunshine in a dark place. Samson started better than anyone ever had started. His birth was announced by angels. He was raised in a godly home. He had godly parents. He was set apart at birth as a Nazarite, set apart for God. He was filled with God's Spirit. God had given a purpose. More importantly, his purpose was to set God's people free from the oppression of the Philistines. Samson was a sunshine in a very dark time. His name fit him. I can see his parents singing over him when he was born the very popular song, "You Are My Sunshine, My Only Sunshine. You Make Me Happy When Skies Are Gray." Samson was their sunshine. He was to be Israel's sunshine. But what we've watched over the last few weeks as we've studied in the last few chapters is Samson's sunshine. He has just gone down and down and down and down. He's ran from the purpose that God has for his life, and that was the story of his life. He wasted it. He wasted his purpose. He wasted all that God had given him. Rather than use them for the purpose of God, he went his own way. He was ruled by everything we looked at last week, except the one person that should have ruled him. He let sin rule his life when he should have let God rule his life, and that's what he was set apart for. But after all that down and down and down, as we concluded last week's service, we noticed Samson had a life-changing experience. Basically, his people come to him and they say, "Samson, we're in oppression. We are in bondage to the Philistines, and we want you to leave us alone. You're just making things worse for us." And Samson realizes that moment in verse 20, if you want to look in chapter 15, Samson realizes that he was called to set his people free, and he had been living life for himself and not for them. And because of his sin and his bondage, they were still in bondage. So last week we watched as Samson remembered his purpose. And finally, he starts fulfilling his purpose. We found that out last week with verse 20. It says, "For 20 years, Samson led Israel. For 20 years, he delivered them. For 20 years, he rescued them from the oppression of the Philistines." That verse is such a small verse, and sometimes we skip over that verse. But here, right there in that verse, we have 20 years of faithfulness in the life of Samuel. Amidst a whole bunch of bad before it, we have 20 years where Samson's on the right track. Samson's doing good. But Samson's not finished yet, if you know the story. We're going to watch today, tragically, as a guy who was doing real bad and finally started doing real good, he's going to make some poor decisions again, and he's going to start going down and down and down. And by the end of this story today, we're going to leave him with his eyes gouged out, his hands in shackles, basically a laughing stock in front of the very people he was made to conquer. Now, we've heard this story over and over again in Sunday school. My always challenge to you is not to forget that, but reread it and allow God to speak to you today. Maybe something that you've missed or something that I'm going to bring out this morning. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Don't think, "I've heard this story before 1,000 times. If you've heard it in Sunday school, most likely you heard it when you were a child and you didn't hear the full version that we're going to read today. So stick with me as we go through. We're going to look, and this first verse is not a very Sunday school verse. I'm going to warn you right away. We know that Samson starts making bad decisions. He's going to ruin his life. He's going to end up in destruction. But I want you to know, first off, when Samson does this, it's not a one-time decision in his life. It doesn't work that way. Samson slowly walks towards destruction. It's a one step at a time. He doesn't ruin his life all at once. I want you to see that. In the first verse today, verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. I told you this wasn't a very good Sunday school, children's Sunday school lesson, but it's right there. We're not going to skip over it. I want you to see something about this. Here, good old Samson, he heads to Gaza. What's significant about that? Well, Gaza was the center of the Philistine nation. It was the center of their culture. It's actually where the big temple was to their god Dagon, D-A-G-O-N, that they worshipped. We're going to talk about their god a little bit next week, but this was the center of their whole society. That's where Samson went. Gaza was the center of the entire nation of his enemy, and he goes there to basically get a harlot, to get a prostitute, and that would be a lot like Osama bin Laden before we got him, of course, going into New York City after the Twin Towers catastrophe. After going there, the terrorism attack there, that would be like Osama bin Laden just walking down the streets of New York City. It wouldn't go well for him. Samson, he's that guy to the Philistines. Man, he's burned all their fields. He's slaughtered their people. He's done all sorts of terrible things. And he goes right to the center of the Philistine nation here. Gaza is basically 25 miles from Israel. Not going to make big deal of that this morning, but I want you to know, 25 miles, roughly, you know, here to Stephenville, let's say. You say, that's not very much. So he travels 25 miles by foot to go get a prostitute. 25 miles by foot to go find a harlot. I just want you to think about it. In our minds, 25 miles isn't very long, but if you had to walk from here to Stephenville, I guarantee it, you wouldn't walk from here to Stephenville for a Coke. You wouldn't do it. You're going to make sure what you're going for, you have a purpose and a reason to do it. He's just going down there basically for a good time. It's a terrible way to say it. He's going down there to sin. 25 miles from Samson, that's how far he's going. 25-mile trip. That's why the Bible lets us know he's going to Gaza. That's why this first verse is here. For 20 years, Samson followed God. For 20 years, he's been faithful. But somewhere along the way, Samson gets bored. He gets restless. Maybe it was a midlife crisis. I don't believe in midlife crises. I've had men come to my office and say, just a midlife crisis. That's what I'm doing. I say, no, it's sin. That's what it's doing. You've chosen to sin. I don't buy those excuses that the world gives. Don't that make you want to come and get counseled by me? I'm a fun guy to sit down. My wife sometimes, she'll be sitting beside me. I can just tell her. She covers her face. She's thinking, did he just say that? Yeah, I did. That's what happens. It's not a midlife crisis. Samson, he just decides to go down to Gaza and sin a little. And that's what he did. He decided to travel 25 miles to risk 20 years of faithfulness to God. My question is, as I studied that, why risk it? Why risk so much for so little? I don't know the answer to that question, but I know that believers do it all the time. Men do it all the time. Women do it all the time. We risk 20 years of faithful marriage for one night of lust. We risk our integrity for a few $100 on a tax return. We risk our career for a few hours of fun or one day off. We do it all the time. Why we risk so much for so little, I don't know, but we do it. It's no big surprise that Samson does. But I thought about a lot this trip to Gaza this week. It bothered me because we're going to get to the bulk of the story in just a second with Delilah, but this trip to Gaza, I just got to thinking about it. As a pastor, I only work 1 or 2 days a week, right? That's what a lot of people think. And so on my days off, I don't have anything to do. So I sit around and I think about verses like this. And I begin thinking about 25 miles. 25 miles, he walked 25 miles. Do you actually know, you can calculate how many steps are in a mile, and you can actually figure out how many steps are in 25 miles. Anybody want to guess how many steps are in 25 miles? Any guesses? I know Cindy and Terry are adding it up because they run a lot and they count their steps when they do it. They're talking back there right now. 25 miles, any guesses? A bunch, yeah. It's a few, Larry. You're right there. 125,000? Higher or lower? Lower. 56,250 steps. 56,200. Now, it may be for Rocky because he's short, but 56,250 steps. Now you know what I do all week. I count steps in a mile. I look up weird stuff like that because I just got to thinking, Samson had 56,250 opportunities to turn around. You know, it wasn't just the spur of the moment decision that Samson made. He walks to Gaza to find a harlot. 56,250 steps, 56,250 opportunities to turn around, to figure out he's going the wrong way. That's how it happens. That's how sin happens. It's not a one-time thing. I'll never believe that affairs or drug use or pornography or financial issues or any kind of addictions, I'll never believe that they come all at once. In fact, I've never seen that. People will come to my office just absolutely devastated by sin, and they'll say, it just happened all at once. No, it didn't. There are always steps to that. And eventually I'll get them to see that first they stopped reading their Bible, then they stopped praying, then they stopped going to church, and their spiritual life suffered, and that led to this, and this led to that, and they got on the computer when they shouldn't be, and they visited websites that they shouldn't, and then that little cute girl at work started looking cute, and then they wrote her a little text message, and then that text message turned into a phone call, and that phone call turned into a little date, and that date led to an all-out affair. And I'll say, do you see that it wasn't just a one-time oops? Do you see how there were steps along the way? Because what we need to get people to understand, what God needs to get me to understand and you to understand, is somewhere along the way in those steps, stop walking. 56,250 times Samson could have realized, this isn't the direction I'm supposed to go. Sin isn't a one-time thing. I don't believe that. There are lots of steps in between. Foundation is slowly eroded away before it falls, one brick at a time. So we're going to look at Samson's three steps to destruction this morning. Now, there were, of course, a bunch more than that. We're just going to look to three of them in the text that I saw just point blank. First, Samson toyed with sin. He played with sin. That's why he's down in Gaza in the first place. He's come to a harlot. He's come to a prostitute. Not only is he doing something a man of God should never be doing, he's in a place he never should have gone. In the heart of the Philistine nation, the capital city, the center of their worship, he took 56,250 steps to get there. He hated the Philistines. He was called to destroy the Philistines, but Samson loved Philistine women, evidently. Because this is the third one we're going to see. This is the second one, I'm sorry. Delilah will be the third one, that he will risk it all for. He never should have been there. And this woman, she's just a harlot. The text does not even give us her name in these first few verses. He just comes all that way for lust. The entire time he's in her house, I want you to see what happens. Let's read 1 through 3 and pay real good attention to what happens to Samson. It says, now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. So the Philistine people, they come out to kill him. They think, okay, he's gone in, he's sleeping with this woman, he'll leave in the morning. So they assemble an army, and they're waiting for him. They're hiding. They're quiet. They decide to wait till morning to attack him. They're hiding in the dark corners. They're waiting at the city gate because they know that's where he's going to come by. But notice what Samson does. Does he leave in the morning? He leaves at midnight. I want you to see that Samson is not stupid here. He knows what he's doing. He realizes there's an army waiting at the gate. If I leave at daylight, I'm going to be in trouble. I want you to see that he's really dumb and liars, but he's wise here. He gets up at midnight. He's got what he's wanted. He's ready to go. Midnight. He doesn't wait till morning. That's what verse 3 says. He's no dummy when it comes to the enemy. He knows what they're up to. He leaves at midnight. He sees the danger, and he heads up to the gate. And he goes up to the gate, and he's mad because he knows they've been there waiting for him. And this big show, he just pulls up the city gate. Now, they say the door of the city gate at that time would have weighed around 700 pounds. He just rips them out of the ground, totally. And he carries them up to a big hill, pretty much saying, look, that wall and that gate you think protects your city, it doesn't. This is how weak you are to me. And he plants this thing on the top of the hill so everybody can remember that Samson did that. 700-pound door. My question is, what's he doing down there? Why go get the gates? Why go down to this harlot? He knows they were waiting on him. I'll tell you why, and this is what I want you to see. He was toying with the enemy. He was playing a game with sin. That's what Samson was doing. He knows he's not supposed to be there. He knows he's in danger, but he's taunting them and he's having fun with danger. He didn't wait. That's why he came there the first time. He sees the danger. But Samson was a guy that liked to live close to the edge. He liked to live close to danger. He liked that. He knows the danger, but he goes right down into Gaza, the city of the enemy, the capital city. He knows the risk of stirring up the Philistines. He knows what happens when he burns their fields and pulls up their gates. They get angry. But he does that anyway because Samson was a man that liked to see just how close he could get to the edge without falling off. And I read a story about a rich man that was looking to hire a driver, and three men applied for the job. And he said, okay, we're going to drive this corner, and there's this cliff, and I want to watch you, and whoever, I want to see whoever can get closest enough to the cliff without falling off. And so the first driver says, oh, I'm going to win, and he gets in his car, and he drives real fast, and as soon as he gets that corner, he turns it just right, and he got 2 feet from the edge of the cliff. He thought, I'm impressed. You beat that. And the next driver got on, and he got in that car, and he boom, just as fast as he can, and he cut that wheel just in time, and he got a foot from the edge of that cliff. He said, I beat you. The third driver got in the car, and he went slow, and he went careful, and he stayed 10 feet from the edge of the cliff. And he came back, and the rich man said, you're my new driver. Because I don't want someone that's going to race and go as close to the edge as they can. I want someone that's going to drive slow and careful and keep me alive and be safe. That's the kind of person I want. Samson wasn't that way. He wasn't that third driver. He wanted to see just how close to the edge he could go without falling off. He loved taking the risk. We're going to see that later in the story, but it starts here. Samson toys with sin. He taunts it, and the whole time I want you to see that Satan is just waiting for him. Satan is planning his destruction. Satan loves for us to toy with sin. He loves for us to live life close to the edge. You know why? It's a lot easier to push you off. It's a lot easier to push you off than when you stay away from it. Satan knows what he's doing. Some believers are a lot like Samson. They like to live close to that edge. Like to see how close they can get without falling off. Teenagers that are passionate about sexual purity, and they made decisions to wait until they're married, but yet they'll still go to really dangerous places. And yeah, it's okay if we're at the house by ourselves, boyfriend or girlfriend. It's all right because we'll get as close as we can to the danger, but it'll be all right. We toy with the idea and we toy with the sin. Man, men do it all the time. Man, I don't care how old you are and who you are in here. Men have a problem, period, all men, with what we see. And this world puts all the sorts of stuff in front of us. I mean, I go to my mailbox and I get things in my mail from clothing people that would have been considered pornography 10 years ago. You men see it, it comes, it's all around us. And see, the first thing I do, man, I sort through that, I go and throw it in the trash. I get rid of it, get it out of my house. I don't want it. Because if we don't, I know I'm not going to toy with that. But so many men, they toy. They toy with it. I see it all the time. You know, it may not show nudity, but man, I really like this Hot Rods calendar on my wall. It's got all these scantily dressed women. It's not pornography. You're toying with sin because the next step from that is. And so we're on your computer and man, that little pop-up thing comes up. It's like, click, click. Toy a little bit, click, click. Deeper and deeper and deeper, and for long, it's consumed your whole life. For long, man, that woman at the office, that clicking isn't good enough. You're looking at her now. It's a problem. Women, it's a problem when we shop. Men, we're here the same way. Maybe with finances, we're the same way. We do it. Man, you're financially strapped, broke to the core, barely able to survive. Man, you're tithing to God. You're trying to get by. You're doing the best you can. That's not the time to go to the new car lot and shop for a new car. Oh, I won't buy it. I just want to look. That's not how it works. That's not the time to go to JCPenney's and walk up and down the aisles, women. It's not. Yet we do it all the time. I'll just buy one thing and it'll be 50% off of 50% of half. I always laugh. My mom goes to Kohl's. She loves Kohl's. My dad gives her a hard time. If you shop at Kohl's, man, they'll stack like 30 off 50 off 100. And by the time you get there, at the bottom of your ticket, it'll say you saved, $45 on your purchase. My dad said it's always, always a terrible day when it says you saved $787 off your purchase. He said, it means I spend a whole lot. And it's true. He said, I always hate it when Jen comes. Look what I save. He said, oh no. He knows how that works. But that's what they do. And we play with it and we toy with it and we go those places and we know I shouldn't be here and I shouldn't be doing this, but it's nice to live on the edge just a little bit. We do it. You're toying with sin. You're taunting with the enemy. We do it all the time. We live close to the edge, and the problem is the closer you are to the edge, the easier it is to fall off the edge. Samson toys with sin. He sees the danger, but he's still there. He sees the danger, and he's careful. Notice, he leaves at midnight, but he's still there. I want you to remember him leaving at midnight because it's going to be important in a minute. He starts off toying with sin, but he's careful about it. The problem is when we toy with sin, we see the danger at first. But the more we play that game, the more we toy with it, the more we taunt it, sin begins to blind you. It begins to blind me. When we play with sin, it begins to blind us. Samson toyed with sin, and then Samson was blinded by sin. Let's read verse 14. 4 through 14. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." So Samson said to her, "They bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried. Then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in the inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as the string of the tow snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me, how may you be bound?" He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and she bound him with them, and she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snaps the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair in the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." We'll stop right there. We'll continue with verse 16 just a second. So the first girl was a Philistine from Timnah. We researched her several weeks ago. We looked at her. Remember, she was the one that he saw and his eyes fell on, and she was hot, and she said, "Dad, I want to marry her. Go get her for me." She was from Timnah. Then he made that crazy riddle and made everybody, or she actually got it out of him, and he got so angry, threw this big fit, went and killed a bunch of Philistines to pay back the debt, and it's just started this big war. Ended up that his little woman from Timnah was given to marry his best man. He came back later on and found that out, so he tied the foxes together and burnt their fields up in revenge. He was all mad. That was his first girlfriend from Timnah. She really... And that's all we know about her. We'll come back to her in just a second. This next woman, though, that was his first girl. This second one we just read about. She was unnamed. She was a girl from Gaza. She was a harlot. I want you to see that the first girl that he came, he just looked at her and he liked the way she looked. The second girl he came, he just wanted to sleep with her. She was a harlot. We don't know her name. He just comes down. It was just a sex thing. It was a lust thing. But verse 4, he comes to the last girl. Third girl, her name is Delilah, and according to the text, I want you to see, he loved Delilah. This is a little bit more than those other women. He loved her. We see something in these verses. God is first making a point. He's making it clear that Samson has one big weakness. He has several big weaknesses, but this is the biggest. His problem, he has a problem with women. He has a problem here, and if you just think about it with me, Samson knew that he wasn't supposed to marry outside of his own people. He knew what God's word says. He knew it, but 3 times now he's chosen Philistine women. 3 times. The first from Timnah, remember, it was her beauty that got him. She looked good, nothing more than that. The second was the harlot of Gaza, from Gaza. She was just physical lust and pleasure. Her name is not even mentioned. And the third was Delilah. But according to this text, this is love. I want you to see the progression. First, he's just fooling around. It's a sporadic decision. He sees a woman and he wants her. Second, it's a little more involved. He's physically intimate. Here's a man of God with a harlot. But the third time with Delilah the Philistine, he's jumping all in. He's in love. The sin has gotten worse and worse in his life. Do you see how he once saw the danger and now he's not? I'm going to show you a little bit more in just a second. You're really going to see it. The sin has gotten worse in his life. See, after he toyed with sin for a while, he was very careful with it. He got up at midnight. He left at darkness. He knew that the guards were waiting for him. But I want you to see how he acts with Delilah. Verse 5, the Philistines come to Lila and they say, basically, we'll give you $50,000, 5,000 times 10. We'll give you $50,000 by today's standard. Some argue that it was 5,000. Around $50,000 to tell you the secret of his strength. Now, we just read it, so I'm going to give you the first version, or the short version. The first time she says, tell me your strength, and he says, I need 7 new straps. You buy me with 7 new straps or cords that are fresh and not broke, then I'll be weak. 7 straps is all it takes. So that's exactly what she does. Exactly what she does. She comes and she ties him up with those 7 straps and she says, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he just snaps through it. Now the amazing thing about this text is that right next door there is an army waiting to kill him. There's an army waiting to arrest him. I want you to see that. Samson was so wise before, he knew they were after him. But this time, does he even care? I want you to see the difference. The first encounter with the woman in Gaza, he's careful. He sees the danger. He leaves in the middle of the night. But this time, there's an army waiting for him in the other room. Delilah is begging to know his secret. When he tells her, she does exactly what he told her to do. And not just once. 3 times. 3 times. It happens. 3 times. How can you be bound and afflicted, she even says. See, the first time he toys with danger, he toys with sin, even though he knows it's dangerous. But do you see how now he's beginning to be blind to it? He's just living in sin and he's oblivious to it. So Delilah binds him with cords, but Samson immediately snaps the cords. He breaks him. She's mad. You lied to me. So he says, this time ropes, brand new ropes. Same thing again. Goes to sleep, ties him up, wakes up, same thing. Philistines on you, snaps the brand new ropes. And this time she's even more upset. You lied to me. I can't believe you. You're deceiving me, which he was. So this time he says, okay, it's my hair. You have to weed it in braids with fabric and then stick in it with a pin. Now I want you to see, I want you to notice what's happening here. Remember the vow, no alcohol, nothing dead, no cutting your hair. The only thing left that Samson hasn't done is his hair. We know he's drunk. We know he's been around dead things. This is the only thing that's left. This is it. The only part of the vow that he hasn't broke. Each time Samson's getting a little closer to the truth. I want you to see that. Starts with his hands. But eventually, he hasn't told her totally, but he's in the right place now. You braid my hair, it'll do it. You put cloth throughout my hair, it'll do it. See, Samson likes to live close to the edge. Binding his hands wasn't close enough. Let's bind his hair. That's a little closer to the truth. He likes living closer to the edge, and that's what he's doing. He's failing to see the danger. See, sin is blinding him. He doesn't see it, or he fails to acknowledge it. So Delilah braids his hair, just like he said, and they play their little game again. And of course, it doesn't work. Samson loves his little game. He loves playing close to the edge. He loves taunting the enemy. He loves toying with sin. The problem is, Samson may be stronger than the enemy, but he's not stronger than sin. He used to could see the danger, but now God's out of his life, away from his life, and sin has blinded him, and he's in a dangerous position. Listen carefully here. Samson's public life, it was powerful. Samson's public life was amazing. It was victorious. You just think about the things he had done in killing the Philistines, in killing the lion, and burning the field, in using the jawbone to slay them, in tearing up those gates that we just read. His public life was amazing. He looked like he was fulfilling God's purpose on his life. It was victorious. What gets him in trouble is not his public life. What gets him in trouble is his private life. That's where he doesn't grow. It's his private life. Listen to me, men, women, youth. Your public life will not be the thing that will destroy you. It won't be. Your public life, it won't be the thing. Samson's hair looked long. He was doing the things that looked like he was supposed to do. Your public life will not be the thing to defeat you. The thing to defeat you will always, always, always be the private life. The part that nobody sees. The part that nobody knows about. That's what defeats us. It's our private life. 3 times Delilah asked him the secret. 3 times she's tried to subdue him. 3 times he's led her, each time getting closer and closer to the real source of his power. First he plays with sin, then he begins to blind him to the danger. And then third, I want you to see what happens. Sin first, we play with it, and then it blinds us. And then it binds us. He's bound by sin. Let's read verse 15 through 22. We'll be done. Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times, and you have not told me where your strength is. Came about when she pressed him daily with the words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines come up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that Yahweh had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. The last time, I want you to notice what Delilah says. If I could do a woman voice, I would, but you'll just have to pretend. How can you say I love you? How can you tell me you love me when you won't tell me your secret? Do you remember the words that the woman from Timnah used to get the riddle from him? Look it up later. Same thing. Same thing. See, Samson had a weakness. Samson had a weakness for women. He was looking for someone to love. He should have been loving God and he should have been loving his people, but instead he was looking for love in all the wrong places. Isn't that the way the song goes? That's his weakness. Well, that in verse 16. Man, I want you to help me out here. I'm going to throw you a bone this morning. Verse 16. It's every man's weakness. I love God's word. I love it because I get to read it and not get in trouble. God's word said it. I didn't. That's fun. Women, I'm gonna throw you one too in just a second. But men, will you help me with the amens after I read verse 16? It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Sorry, women, it's in there. If the shoe fits. I didn't write it. Obviously, Samuel understood what it meant to be married. He must have. Last week we talked about plowing with the heifer. Remember that? This week we're annoyed to death. I'm going to be in the doghouse later, but don't worry, women. Delilah was smarter than Samson 10 times over. She was smarter than him. I've given you a hard time, but men, this is yours. This is what I want you to see. Samson was strong enough to kill 1,000 men, and he was strong enough to kill a lion barehanded. He was strong enough to carry a 700-pound gate, but he wasn't strong enough to see the danger of sin. He wasn't strong enough or wise enough to figure this out. He was blinded by it. He had three warnings. He had so much strength, but he wasn't stronger than the sin in his life. You see, men, you can be strong in business. You can be strong in your hobbies. You can be strong financially. You can be strong popularity-wise in town. You can be strong in so many areas, but none of them matter if you're not strong in the Lord. They don't matter. You disqualify all that good stuff. Samson was the strongest man ever to live, but he was the weakest spiritually. We joke about women nagging. We joke about them annoying us to death. But you know the number one reason women nag? The number one reason they annoy you to the point of death? It's because you're not who you need to be in the Lord. That's why. Because I have no doubt in my mind, if you loved your wife like Christ loved the church, your wife would be happy with you. It's tough words. Women, I told you I'd help you out. I picked on you some. See, you can be strong in a lot of areas. Man, you can bring the biggest deer home. You can lift the most weights. You can have the fastest car. You can make the most money. But if you're not strong spiritually, it doesn't matter. The game of sin for Samson, it's not over. He's still playing, but the problem now, he's blind to the danger. He's having fun, but he doesn't realize just how close to the edge he is. And then this love comment, it hits him close to home, and he's proud. And he wants her to know, I'm capable of loving you. So he tells her his secret. He told everything that was on his heart, according to Delilah. Though three times she's tried to bind him and afflict him, the fourth time he still tells her. He assumes it's going to be okay. He doesn't think sin is going to have any consequences. I talk to people all the time who think they can play with sin and they're going to conquer it. They don't think sin's going to have consequences. They stop seeing the danger. They choose to live in it and think everything's going to be fine. But eventually it blinds them. And then they stop seeing the danger. And then right after that, it binds them and it binds their life and it binds their family. See, sin's not your friend. We ought to treat it like it treats us. It's not your friend. Delilah cut his hair, and then verse 19, it says it very matter-of-factly, and his strength left him. His strength left him. Like so many, Samson, he assumed his disobedience would never cost him. He assumed it wouldn't cost him. He assumed that he could get away with it again and again. But then Delilah wakes him up, and he thinks it's going to be just like all the other times. See, we think, always think sin, it'll just be like all the other times. But that one time that it's not, it cost us too much that we don't want to pay. That's what happens. Then comes one of the saddest verses in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't even realize God was gone. See, Samson made the mistake. He thought that his strength would still be there without his hair. He made the mistake that we sometimes make when we look at this story. We picture Samson as some big, muscled-up maniac. We were in Mardell Bookstore shopping with the kids the other day, a while back. They have Bible action figures there. Brought a picture. This is the one from Samson. Notice his biceps. Kind of looks like James a little bit. If you let your hair grow out, James, we'd be all right. That's our picture of Samson. He's huge. He's muscled. He's got to be. I have a problem with that. I don't think he looked that way, and I'll tell you why. Because all throughout the text, Delilah's saying, Samson, what is your secret? See, if he looked like James, there ain't no secret to that. The other day, we went over to Susan and June Cruz across the street, and we were moving a big curb for her in her garage. And man, I got on one side of it. Susan was there, and I'm like, yes, everything I can, and I move it like 4 inches. James is there with me. I said, James, come over here. James gets over there with like two fingers. He slides it across the whole garage. See, and nobody comes up to him afterwards and says, how'd you do that? You can see. You can see how he did that. He looks like that action figure. That's how he did it. If Samson was that big, there would have been no secret about his strength. Man, I can tell you, dude, his biceps are bigger than my leg. That's how he does it. Samson's strong. I don't think he was that way. I don't think he had very many muscles. I don't think he was a big man. Because I think I know his strength. It wasn't physical. The Bible says it was spiritual. The Holy Spirit of God would come upon him. The hair was just a symbol of God's presence. I don't think he looked like that. I think he was a regular guy with a great big God. See, Samson made the mistake of thinking that his strength was in his muscles. He forgot where his strength came from. That's why he's so surprised when he stands up and the Philistines are there and there's no strength in him. God had left him and he didn't even know it. He forgot where his strength came from. It's sad that God's Spirit left him, but it's even sadder that he didn't realize it. He was blind to it. That verse challenged me as a pastor. Should challenge every believer. You see, sometimes we think that our talents and our strengths are from within us. We play with sin and it blinds us and we begin to think, you know what, I'm the one that's mighty and I'm the one that's talented. I'm the one that's gifted and I'm the one that's victorious. But the problem is, like Samson, our strength, it doesn't lie in us. I wonder if there are Christians that were once mighty men and women of God, faithful deacons, faithful Sunday school teachers, amazing evangelists, hardworking servants, leaders, all who were at one time serving God powerfully, but somewhere along the way they compromised in sin, and now the power's gone from their life, and they don't even realize it anymore. We see it all the time. The other day I started my grill and I put some hamburgers on and I thought I'll come back in 15 minutes and I'll flip them over, and I come back in 15 minutes and they were still cold and I didn't smell any smoke. Couldn't smell that meat cook, and I thought, I've got a problem. The fan was blowing on the little grill, but there wasn't no fire inside. It never lit. I had cold hamburgers, and I think that's how so many Christians live their lives. There's no fire anymore. Because they lose their purity and they still go out and try to serve God, and we don't even realize that the Spirit of God has departed from their life.
Preachers preach and they don't realize the Spirit of God is gone. Laymen serve and they don't realize the Spirit of God is gone. I don't ever want to be a strong enough speaker or a smart enough teacher or a respected enough pastor that I try to live out my calling behind this pulpit or in this office or out in Dillion without the power of God in my life. And you shouldn't either. We should never become satisfied without God in our lives. Samson didn't even realize God was gone. He didn't even realize. That's why this verse is one of the saddest in the Bible. There's nothing sadder than people trying to live and work and serve without the power of God in their lives. Samson lost his power. The Philistines capture him. They bind him. They sear out or burn out both of his eyes. They take him down to Gaza. Remember, he's been there before. Goes down to Gaza. They bind him with bronze shackles. They set him grinding in the prison. He's basically a mule to them, spinning huge round grinding stones all day, being made fun of and ridiculed. It's a sad place. Here, who was sunshine, is never able again to see the sunshine. He's weak, he's blind, he's humiliated. But the truth is, Samson was blind and bound long before this moment. His sin has blinded him. It had bound him long before the Philistine took out his eyes and put on those shackles. Step at a time. Step at a time. He started his sunrise, but he ended his life in darkness. He played with sin. Then he was blinded by sin. And then he was bound by sin. See, the devil never gives us the full picture. He never says, see this woman, it's drugged out, sunken in face, no teeth, three kids she can't take care of, no job, no husband. You see that woman? Teenagers, that's what your life's going to be like. If you start sleeping around in college and you start doing drugs and you start drinking, devil never says, this is what you're going to look like. He doesn't do that. Because if he did, we would turn around and start walking the other way. See, if Samson had saw from the beginning, the devil had said, Samson, this is where I'm taking you. It's 52,000 steps. This is where you're heading. You just follow me. Samson would have said, no way. See, the devil never gives us the right picture. He says, you know what? It's not that bad. Go to Gaza. Live how you want. That sin won't ever catch up with you. It's okay. The world says it's okay. Your friends say it's okay. It's all right. Then as soon as he gets you close to that edge, he throws you off and he blinds you and he binds you. And God says, stop toying with sin. Stop playing with it. So here's the moment of truth. 56,250 steps without turning around. I want to ask you a very personal, challenging question as we close today. I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. If you need to confess this morning, you confess to God. You don't have to come down and tell me a thing. If you want to make it public, you can do that. Where are you stepping away from God in your life? 56,250 steps. You could be on step one or you could be on 56,249. It doesn't matter. Some of you, it could be as simple as you're a Christian and you're not spending time in God's Word and you're not praying. In other words, your hair's long, you're still in church, your public life looks great, but your private life, it's terrible. Some of you, it might be that. For others, it could be a problem with lust. Lust for women, lust for men, lust for stuff. It could be pride, it could be anger, it could be apathy. Lying or cheating or greed. I'm not here to name your sins this morning, but my prayer is that you would ask God, where am I stepping away from you? Where am I going the wrong direction in your life? And I'm going to challenge you when you do to be honest. I'm going to close with one simple observation. I've already said it, but I want to say it one more time. If you're stepping away from God in your life, if you're stepping away even in small areas, here's the answer. Here's the message. Simple and profound all at the same time. If you're stepping away from God, this is what you should do. You know what it is? Are you ready? This is big time theology. I learned this at seminary. You're walking the wrong way. You're stepping away from God. This is what you do. You turn around. Isn't that hard? Turn around. Turn around. 56,250 steps. He could have turned around. But he kept walking. Turn around. Go the other way. It's not too late. We're going to see that next week. It's not too late. It's not too late for Samson. Because you know what? When you turn around, you know who's waiting for you. God's right there. Samson's going to see this. For all that sin, you can read one more verse. You can see as he's pushing that grindstone, as he's walking and he's being made fun of and his eyes are out, you know what's growing? his hair. Next week, we're going to see how Samson's given another chance. It's not too late, and it's not too late for you today. You just have to turn around. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Man, if you may have walked the wrong way your entire life, you may have walked with sin your entire life. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's only one place that will take you. Sin is out to destroy your life, and there's only one person that can fix it. That's Jesus Christ. He paid the price for your sin on a cross like that. He paid the price. He took the penalty, the consequence. He took it. And he said, here it is. You want forgiveness? Come to me. Turn around from your sin and walk to the cross. Men, believers today, we all take wrong steps at times. Turn around. Turn around. If your marriage is going the wrong way, turn around. If your job's going the wrong way, turn around. Kids, if you're going the wrong way at school, turn around. Don't wait till it's too late. Turn around. Find God this morning. Let's pray and then we'll stand. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Father, I pray if there's one person here walking away from you, one person here that has never turned to you, Father, today would be the day they would make a decision to turn around. Father, thank you so much that no matter what we do, no matter how bad our sin gets, Father, we turn around, you're right there to meet us. You're right there waiting for us. You're waiting for us today. I pray if there's one person here that doesn't know you this morning, you give them the courage and the faith to turn around and meet you this morning, to walk down this aisle and put their faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky comes.